We read Scripture this morning from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 12. We treat Lord's Day 21, the first question and answer, which speaks of the importance of the Holy Catholic Church. We hear God's Word. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now they are many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. May God bless the reading of His Word to our hearts. As I state on the basis of this passage, as well as others to which we'll make reference, we have the teaching of Lord's Day 21, question and answer 12, or question and answer 54, on page 12 in the back of our Psalter. Lord's Day 21, question and answer 54. What believest thou concerning the Holy Catholic Church of Christ? that the Son of Man, that the Son of God, from the beginning to the end of the world, gathers, defends, and preserves to Himself, by His Spirit and Word, out of the whole human race, a church, chosen to everlasting life, agreeing in true faith, and that I am, and forever shall remain, a living member thereof. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, we face this question. What does the church mean to you? How important to you is the Church of Jesus Christ? Regular attendance, membership. Some take lightly the church and treat the church lightly. They experience no desire to join themselves as members of a church by confession of faith. They hop from church to church, seeing no need to retain membership in any specific congregation. And in connection with what we've experienced this past year, we've heard of those who, having gone to virtual church, have little or no desire to go back to the instituted congregation, content to watch from home. Others become so enthralled with the ecumenicism of our day that they don't see any difference between various churches or congregations. No importance of membership in one versus another. In the minds of many, when it comes to mission work, the main focus is converts. Bring individuals to confess Jesus. And there's very little emphasis done with regard to continued discipleship or even the importance of a church where those members are able to be gathered and use the gifts that God has given to His glory. Our confession here is very different. And our confession sets before us the biblical principles regarding the high place and importance of God's church. The Heidelberg Catechism here echoes the teaching of the Belgic Confession in Articles 28, 29. The Belgic Confession emphasizing the importance of membership in a local congregation to be so great that outside of it there is no salvation. This has a long history in the Church of Jesus Christ. And again, we face the question, what does Christ's church mean to me? And how am I showing that confession concerning the glory and the wonder of that church? The confession here in Lord's Day 21 makes one of the most beautiful confessions concerning the church. The church is dear to the child of God. This is God's church. This is a wonder of God. And that's set forth here in 1 Corinthians 12, as the church is compared to a body. As we study the human body, we stand in awe how God has made the body in such a marvelous and such a wonderful way. All the various members connected together in such a way that the diversity enhances the unity of that body. And God takes that picture, that figure, and applies it to the church. So that as we look at the Church of Jesus Christ, we're to see it in that way. And the church then, as the body of Christ, must be central in our life, in our confession. We remain living members of it until God takes us to be with Him in glory. And our membership in the local congregation is a testimony to the fact that we belong to Jesus Christ. We're members of that universal church gathered out of every nation, tribe, and tongue, the body of the elect. A number of doctrines are laid out very closely here in this Lord's Day. Sovereign, unconditional election is on the foreground. This body is that which is chosen to everlasting life by Jehovah God. The doctrine of irresistible grace is set forth as God is the one who gathers to Himself every member of His church by His Word and Spirit. The means of grace, the preservation of the saints, many important doctrines come out of this Lord's Day. We plan to devote a separate sermon to each of the question and answers as we proceed. But the heart of this confession this morning is the wonder of God's grace that Jehovah God has taken me and has given me membership in His church, and that I am and forever shall remain a living member. What a wonder. And we look at that, beloved. under the theme, and Holy Catholic Church. Noting, first of all, the idea, secondly, the election, and finally, the gathering of that church. First of all, we need to emphasize the fact that as we make this confession in the Apostles' Creed, we do so expressing the church as an object of our faith. I believe in Holy Catholic Church. The church is an object of faith. The essence of the church isn't what we see and what we can observe from our earthly perspective and with earthly eyes. As we look here below, we see sinners, we see sinfulness, we see trouble, we see division. And there are often those who rise up and say, I can't be a member of this particular church or that particular church because look at what that church is comprised of, a bunch of sinners who are not living in a manner that glorifies and honors God. They see corruption, they see division, they see all kinds of difficulties. And there are some congregations that go through periods of unrest, whether it's due to sins in the congregation that are allowed to fester because the office bearers aren't willing to do their work. Sometimes it's the faults of pastor, errors that are made in discipline, whatever reason. Looking at the state of the church here on earth, we see the church hopelessly divided among and against itself. We can't establish, therefore, our understanding of what the church is and what the church must be based on what we see or what we observe. We don't look around us and then answer the question, what is the church? How do we define? What is the idea of the church? Instead, we need to look to God's Word. And as we look to the Word of God, we determine what is the nature of the church. What has God taught us concerning the church and her importance? Now, as we look at the Scriptures, we find a number of words that are used to define the church and describe it, as well as a number of different figures that the Bible uses. All of those words and all of those figures refer to the church as an organic unity, as the whole of the body of God in Jesus Christ. And so the church is comprised of a people of God in Jesus Christ who've been redeemed. They've been called out of the world. They're living now in fellowship with the triune God by a wonder of grace. Almighty God has established covenant with these people in Jesus Christ through His Spirit so that He's at work in them, causing them to reflect and to show forth His praise. The Old Testament name for church means a gathering, a congregation. In the New Testament, the word is similar, but it involves a gathering who's been called out. And the clear implication is that this is a group, a gathering of people whom God has called out as a specific unity, a congregation called out of darkness into the glorious light of the gospel. A gathering called out of the world for the purpose of representing Jehovah God, showing forth His praise, magnifying and exalting Him here in the midst of this world now for a time, but ultimately to all eternity in the glory of heaven. The figures that are used assist us in understanding the significance of that church, that body, the body of Christ. That's how the passage here in 1 Corinthians 12 defines the church. God reveals His exceeding great power, His majesty, His glory in that He has raised Jesus Christ from the dead, set Him up on high in the glorious position at His right hand, and now has given Christ rule over all things. And by God's grace, has appointed Christ to be the head of His church. So Christ is seated, and so He rules, and so He performs His perfect work. Colossians 1 verses 5 through 20 contain a beautiful passage expressing and identifying Jesus Christ as the firstborn of every creature, highly exalted, and then states, this one whom God sent and whom God glorified is the head of the church. So that we have, in the context of the book of Colossians, the emphasis on Christ as the head of the church. the book of Ephesians, the emphasis on the church as the body of Jesus Christ. With both books committed to setting forth the marvelous character of this relationship. Jesus Christ established as the head of the church, which is His body. In 1 Corinthians 12 here expands on that wonder and that figure. And again, we stand in awe of the human body. How is it that all the different members work together so perfectly? And when we don't even notice it, that's when we realize marvelously God is working in such a way that all of the various members, even though they're very diverse one from another, have their important place and they play their role. And the warning then that's given to us, as is set forth here in this passage, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Verse 21. Each individual member occupying his or her important place. And we have in verses 12 and 13, as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Each individual member, called by God, by a wonder of His grace, brought out of the horror and the bondage of sin and death into the enjoyment of friendship and fellowship with the living God in Jesus Christ, and given to know that my value and my purpose is such that I belong to Christ. I have a value that is far more than anything that this world offers. My value and my worth has to be because of the union that God established between me and Jesus Christ. And as a result, there's no room for pride. There's no room for self-seeking. I belong to Jesus. God has chosen me, an undeserving sinner, and He's joined me to Christ with a bond that can never be broken. There's no place for division, verse 25, that there should be no schism in the body, but the members should have the same care one for another, esteeming one another, acknowledging, I am chief sinner. I have no place here. I don't deserve to be a member of this body. And yet Jehovah God, from eternity, set His heart on me, chose me not because of anything of myself, but all of grace, and has taken me to be a member of Jesus Christ. And then in time, sent His own Son to stand in my place and to take upon Himself what I deserve. So that as I contemplate and think upon the wonder of the love of God in Jesus Christ, I'm humbled. There flows an awe, a marvel. Who am I that Jehovah God would set His love on me? Who am I that I would be the recipient of that forgiveness? And who am I then to hold grudges against those in my life who have sinned against me far less than I've sinned against the Almighty God? I'm a member of Christ. And as a member of Jesus Christ, what a wonder that I'm a part of that body and that I will remain a living member to all eternity, praising, exalting, and magnifying Him forever. That concept takes hold of us, and it gives us to understand in a creaturely way again the wonder of the love of God, that I occupy an important place within that body as an individual member that cannot be replaced by anyone else, perfectly set in my place by Jehovah God in His sovereignty. The Bible uses other figures, the vine and branches. The idea that Christ is the vine. We are the branches who are grafted into Christ. And by virtue of being grafted into Christ and given that gift of faith, now the life of Christ flows through me. So that it's not my life, it's the life of Christ out of which I live. And the wonder is that I am living out of Him. And I am dependent upon Him. And so I look to Him for my strength and for all the blessings of salvation. Apart from Christ, there's only death. But living with Him and knowing that union of faith, there's life. and its life more abundantly. And we bring forth fruit then as a result of that wonder. John 15, verses 1 through 5 make it clear that Jesus Christ has bound us to Himself, and that as living branches in the vine, we bring forth fruit as we abide in Him and He in us. Another illustration used in the Bible is that of a temple. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16 states, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" We noted that last Sunday. I am the temple of God. The Holy Spirit is living within me. Again, a marvelous wonder. Who am I to be made that dwelling place of the Holy Spirit? And yet Jehovah God says that I have the Spirit within me. And now I take care of my body then as that which is the dwelling place of the Spirit. Expanding on that analogy later on in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16, Paul writes, "What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord." Again, that idea of the antithesis, being called out of the world. I now belong to Jesus Christ. He lives and dwells within me. And therefore, I can't continue to walk in the ways of sin. I can't continue in contact with the ways of iniquity. I'm called to be separate. I'm called to live as a separate people, a peculiar people, called by God to show forth His praise. Believers are identified as the household of God, living in the house of God as His family. Again, what a wonder that God takes me, takes you, and brings us into His own family. Gives us a place within His house. Assures us that we are the recipients of all the blessings that He's earned for us in Christ. And that we forever will remain living members in glory of that New Jerusalem. God's church is comprised then of members who confess their complete dependence upon God. Members who confess that it's a wonder of God's grace that He set His heart upon me. Members who confess, what a privilege is mine to come into His presence to worship. I don't deserve to be able to stand in His presence. It's members who stand together in awe, fellowshipping with one another in the Word, in faith, confessing Jehovah's grace and mercy in Jesus Christ alone. Beloved, we confess then on the basis of Scripture that this church is a unity. It's bound together by God in Jesus Christ. And the passage that we read speaks of that repeatedly. That we are by one Spirit baptized into one body. Verse 13, especially there stressing the unity of the Jew and Gentile. In verse 12, "For as the body is one, hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ." And it talks about the way in which that unity has been accomplished by the Spirit. That the Holy Spirit, one Spirit, is at work within us. So that by virtue of that wonder, we live in the conscious union with Jehovah God in Jesus Christ. Now that doesn't mean that the church is merely a bunch of individuals that have a shared concern. We can have that sometimes. We get together with a number of people who share some desire that we have, and we enjoy fellowship with them because of that shared concern or that shared joy. The church is more than that. The church is a unity that's called by God and united to show forth His glory, to show forth His praise. The church isn't just a society that's accomplished and brought together by the will of some men or some women. It's a spiritual unity that develops from and is dominated by the principle of the life that is ours in Jesus Christ. I've been called out of darkness into light. I know the wonder of the life of God in Jesus Christ. And now I'm attracted then to fellow saints who share with me that life and that joy. And I enjoy communion with them. I enjoy talking with them. We encourage one another in the Lord. So if the nature of the church is not determined by the members, but by the will of Christ, her head. And positively, the union, the unity of that church then means that the bride of Jesus Christ, she's one. Even though she's comprised of the different parts, the different aspects, and again, through those different analogies, the different members of the body, the different vines that are, or the different branches that are part of the vine, the different bricks that constitute that temple, that building of God, nevertheless, she is part of a whole. And each individual member important and crucial for the unity of the whole. The number of that unity is not arbitrary, carefully determined by God to show forth His praise and His glory. And as such, then, this is the Lord's doing. And so we confess, I believe in the church, and I believe that the church is an holy Catholic church. Again, an object of faith that Jehovah God is the one who has established that church as an holy Catholic church. And we believe that the church is His. It belongs to Christ. In spite of all the weakness, in spite of all the failures that we see as we look at the church, we confess, this is the body of Jesus Christ. Her holiness is not in herself. It's by virtue of the fact that she has new life in Jesus Christ, and she's joined to Him. And by faith, we believe that church to be an holy Catholic church. It's gathered out of every nation, tribe, and tongue, brought together by God for His glory. That church has one purpose, the glory of God, to show forth the praise of God now and to all eternity. Why is it that God has formed us and created us? Why is it that God has saved us? To show forth His praise. And the church is designated then as the dwelling place of Jehovah God, where God dwells by His Spirit in the hearts of the individual members, through which they magnify and exalt His name. The members of the body join together in the instituted church of Jesus Christ to praise and to exalt Him. The office bearers rule on behalf of Christ with that as their goal. They're not ruling for themselves, for their own glory, for Christ and for His glory. And Jesus Christ, then, is the one dominating, unifying principle of the entire church by which all the members and by which all of the individual aspects glorify and honor and praise Him forever. The faithful church, then, as it's established here on earth, demonstrates that by confessing Jehovah God is central. Jehovah God and His will is that which we promote, that which we seek. His will with regard to how He's worshipped, how we live, how we study, how we give, the whole of our lives. Jehovah God and His praise is that which stands at the heart of the church of Jesus Christ, the focal point of everything the church takes up. How did the church come into being? Who dictates the number? Secondly, we look at her election. Jehovah God determined the nature of the church. That's a question that we face. Who determines the nature of who is gathered out? The number of those who are gathered out? And the question is answered then in one of two ways. Either it's man determines the nature and the number of those who are joined to the church, or God does. The Arminian position would be man does. Man exercises his free will, makes a decision for Jesus, is not totally depraved, but is able to do that which is good in God's eyes, and by virtue then of man's action or conduct or will, is able then to join himself to God in Jesus Christ. We reject Arminianism. We emphasize the fact man is totally depraved. And as a totally depraved sinner, he can do nothing that's pleasing in the eyes of God. As one who's totally depraved, he will never make any decision for God. All he does is continue in the way of sin and rebellion. The only possibility of salvation is a work from outside, a wonder of grace, that God would raise that one, that God would give that one new life. And therefore, we confess that it's not man who determines the nature, the number of the church, it's God. And God has done so according to His sovereign, eternal decree of election. So that we have here in the Catechism that truth of election set forth, a church chosen to everlasting life. The church is the spiritual institution of God, ordained by God from before time, as He, from eternity, chose to Himself a people whom He would redeem and deliver out of darkness, out of sin, out of death, and bring into the joy and wonder of salvation through Jesus Christ. And God accomplished that wonder in time. And so the implication is the whole human race was lost in sin and death. God didn't have to choose anyone. God could have allowed the whole human race, as a result of Adam's sin, to perish everlastingly. But Jehovah God, according to His sovereign determination, determined that He would take to Himself a people and that He would redeem and deliver them in Christ. So that the church revolves around God, around His glory, exists for His praise. He's the purpose of all things. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. Whom He called, them He also justified. Whom He justified, them He also glorified. Romans 8, verses 29 and 30. Election and reprobation, therefore, are set forth as eternal decrees of God. That's important. It isn't as though after the fall, God all of a sudden was confronted with the trouble and the problem now of man falling into sin and therefore has to now react to man. From eternity, God determined that He would save a people to Himself in Christ out of a fallen mankind. We call it predestination. And we determine Jehovah God as the one who determined from eternity who would be chosen, who would not be chosen. We call it double predestination because He chose some and He rejected others. Choosing some according to the decree of election, rejecting others according to the decree of reprobation. Election always the main decree, reprobation serving the purpose of God's election. And we find throughout the Scriptures the two set forth side by side. We have Abel and Cain. One chosen by God, the other reprobated. We have Jacob and Esau. We have the reality of Israel over against all of the nations about her. We have Noah and his family over against the whole wicked world that existed at that time. And throughout the whole of God's, the history of God's church, those truths repeatedly are set beside one another, in order to impress upon the church that her salvation is a wonder of grace. It's nothing that I've done, nothing that I deserve. The truth of election is the truth of God sovereignly determining the idea, the nature, the purpose, and the membership of His church. He determining with absolute freedom who would be part of that church, who would not be part of that church. And then ordaining the individual place that He would give to each, the gifts that He would give them, the abilities, the means. Verse 18 and 1 Corinthians 12 set that forth. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased Him. This is God's doing. Again, it's marvelous in our eyes. God is the one setting each individual member in His or her place according to His sovereign decree of election. This doctrine has been called the core ecclesia, that is, the heart of the church. Heretics of every persuasion stand opposed to the doctrine of election. They pointed to this passage or that which seems to teach God loves the world or God loves all men, tearing those passages out of their context, misinterpreting them, giving them some kind of universal meaning that the passage itself does not have. They seek to promote the error that God is not the one who determines the size or nature of the church. Man is. Against all the opposition to God's Word, the Bible itself sets forth its own condemnation of such arguments of men. In Romans 9, verse 20, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, Why hast thou made me thus? God has set forth this truth of sovereign, eternal election clearly, unmistakably throughout the pages of Scripture. And therefore the men who stand against it stand condemned. Who are you? God as the potter has a right to do what He pleases with those whom He creates. Pictured as clay. And who are we as the clay to oppose the work of the potter? Who art thou, O man? We submit to the wondrous work of God. And we acknowledge Jehovah, He alone is worthy. This truth, again, is so thoroughly set forth throughout the Scriptures and so intimately connected with the church, the truth of the church, that the Catechism and the Scriptures designate it as central. God chose Israel, and God set Israel apart from all the other nations in the world around them. And God did so in the Old Testament in order to reveal to them this wonder of grace that Jehovah God is the one who has chosen them, who had set them apart, and that He had established covenant with them. And God made clear in Deuteronomy 7, verse 7, The Lord did not set His love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because He would keep the oath which He had sworn unto your fathers, that the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love Him and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations. God did not choose you because you were more in number, because you were anything in any way special, but because He loved you, He set His heart upon you. His love, His sovereign eternal love, is the only explanation for our membership in the Church of Jesus Christ. And again, beloved, that humbles us to the dust. Who am I? What am I? And yet God has set His love upon me. And God has determined that I have been given this place, this glorious place within His family, so that I can praise Him, exalt His name, and show forth His praise. And Romans 9 set forth the important truth with regard to Israel. They are not all Israel, which are of Israel. The children of the promise, not of the flesh, are accounted as seed. Who are the children of Abraham? Not all those who are Abraham's according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So that the elect are those who are the children of Abraham. And we are able to say, I am a child of Abraham, by virtue of the fact that God has chosen me and given me to know my place within His church. Jehovah God has mercy on whom He will, and whom He will, He hardens. So that the membership of the Church of Jesus Christ is determined by free grace according to sovereign election. The remarkable words of Jesus in Matthew 11, 25-27, rejoice in that free choice. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in Thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father, save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal Him. In the midst of all of Jesus' opposition and the rejection of many, Jesus is able to rejoice in this fact. God's good pleasure is being demonstrated through His preaching. And Jehovah God is gathering every last one of those whom it is His good pleasure to gather. And He will do so by revealing, making known the wonder of the Son to them. By His Word and Spirit, He will gather them. All the spiritual blessings, then, of salvation are poured upon the Church of Jesus Christ according to that decree of election. Ephesians 1, 3 and 4, an outstanding passage about election. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Jehovah God determining that membership and then pouring out all the blessings of salvation upon those who are the objects of His love in Jesus Christ. And what's the fruit of that? That we might be holy and that we might show forth His praise, that we might live as those who are living members of His church, magnifying, exalting Him, Sabbath after Sabbath and day after day, to show forth His praise. He works by His Spirit, giving us to know that union with Him in Jesus Christ. And then He provides us, feeble members, those of us who look at ourselves and we say, what can we add to the Church of Jesus Christ? What gifts do I have? What benefit am I to that body? And gives us to see and to understand, you are members of that body. And don't look down on yourself. Don't look down on the members, on the gifts that God has given. Don't look down on others. Recognize each individual member having his or her place in the wonder of that work of God. Again, is God just? Remember, He did not have to save anyone, but He saved some. He could have saved all, but He did not. And again from Romans 9:9, thou wilt then say unto me, why doth he find yet fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou who repliest against God? Will we find fault with God that all Israel are not Israel? Will we find fault with God that He's not chosen all of our family members? Will we find fault with God that God does not answer the prayers that we rise up with regard to salvation of those with whom we have contact? Jehovah God is God, and we leave the matter in His hand. And He's the one who, according to His sovereign good pleasure, will gather every last one into the fold of His glorious church. And even makes use of the reprobate in order to accomplish that wonder. The wicked are used to test, to persecute, to fill the cup of iniquity. God using that means to prepare His church for her glory and for her salvation. Not one of the elect will go to hell. Every last one of them will be brought out of darkness into light and will be brought by faith to confess Jesus Christ is Lord. No man can do that apart from the work of the Spirit, as we read. Wherefore, I give you to understand, no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. God working that wonder so that every last one of His own confess Jesus is my Lord and live to His glory. That church is gathered in time. The Catechism says that it's a church gathered, defended, and preserved by His Word and Spirit out of the whole human race. Jesus Christ gathers that church through the preaching of His Word. He's determined the preaching to be the power unto salvation. Romans 10, verse 14. How shall they believe in Him whom they've not heard? The preaching of the gospel, foolishness in the eyes of men, is the wisdom of God, according to which God will gather and preserve His church. Not videos, not concerts, not testimonials, not drama, not films. The preaching is the power of God unto salvation. And the preaching must be the faithful proclamation of the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ alone. It must be the proclamation of God's Word in all of its faithfulness that gives all glory, all honor to God. That teaches that our membership and our place in that church is not according to my own will. It's not according to the will of man. It's by God alone. Not even by my faith, not by my ability. Jehovah God has given me this glorious position. And it must be the preaching then that holds God up with reverence and with awe. That preaching that gives Him all glory. That preaching that convicts men and women of their sin, drives them to repent and to turn from that sin and to look to the One who is their Lord, their Savior, Jesus Christ. As we busy ourselves in the work of missions, we remember this is the means, the method that God has ordained, the preaching of the gospel. There's a place for Bible studies. There's a place for handing out Bibles and literature. But fundamentally, it's the preaching of the gospel that is necessary. The whole counsel of God must go forth to the ends of the earth. And that's the running of the white horse. And this is the means by which God will gather His children, elect, yet in darkness, out of that darkness, working by His Word and Spirit to give them to know and to see who they are by grace. And working in them the desire then for fellowship and communion with like-minded saints, to establish local congregations where they can glorify and honor God through the faithful worship of His name. The glory of God proclaimed through the proclamation of the gospel. And the Holy Spirit then at work, giving this Word its power. It's not the minister, it's not the church that's able to do that. It's not the method that they are able to employ. The Holy Spirit is the power alone that's able to work in the hearts of our children. It's able to work in the hearts of those who come under that preaching to convict us, to give us to know the joy of our salvation, to confess, give us the confession, God is my Father, and I love Him, and I live for Him, now and to all eternity. God speaks by His Word to us personally. And we who are proud, who are self-willed, who are self-righteous by nature, are pricked. Our sins are exposed. He works in us repentance and true sorrow for those sins. And He drives us to see that my salvation is found in Jesus Christ alone. That I deserve to go to hell because of the sin that I committed in Adam and the actual sins I've committed. But that there's hope, there's joy. There's the good news of the gospel that through Jesus Christ, every last one of those sins has been forgiven. And through the wonder of the cross, there is therefore now no condemnation. I am a new creature in Christ. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has accomplished this wonder for me. And He calls me personally. And by His Spirit, works in me that joy, that wonder of faith, so that I know the love of God in Jesus Christ. And He calls me away from that pride, that self-righteousness. Calls me out of the guilt and the shame of that sin. And gives me to know the life, the joy of communion and fellowship with Him. That I belong to the body of Jesus Christ. As one body, one spirit, joined in that wondrous unity. And He calls that church in the line of continued generations. He doesn't just call individuals here and there, but He calls families. And He works in our generations, continuing that glorious work of His church. What is the result? The result is believers and their children, baptized in the name of the triune God, coming together out of this world, separating themselves and pledging, we need to stand together. We need to establish together a church based on God's Word and faithfulness to the truth so that we can teach and we can continue to proclaim the glorious message of salvation. That we can be a witness to those around us and to our children concerning this great and glorious work. And so individual congregations are established which reflect in a creaturely way that beauty of the body of Jesus Christ. We know the church on earth is never going to be pure. Sinners comprise it. All that are in the church are not going to be the pure spiritual seed. There's always going to be hypocrites mingled in. And the church watches and the church prays. And each individual member labors personally within his own heart, within his own family, to witness of that truth. That Jehovah, He is our God. And that Jesus Christ is my head. And I am privileged to be a member of His glorious body. Beloved, the result of that wonder work in our hearts and souls is that we seek the unity of the church here on earth. The Spirit leads the church into that true faith. Ephesians 4 speaks of that wonder. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. This is a unity that God has established. And now we are endeavoring to keep. We are called to preserve it. We are called to seek it. That unity is a unity on the basis of the truth. It's not uniformity with regard to all of the various details, but there's a unity. There's a love of God in Jesus Christ. There's a desire to give Him all glory as the God of sovereign grace who's called me and gathered me and given me to know the wonder of that love. And that unity is so precious that we experience a closer relationship to our church family than even at times our physical family. We're thankful when they're both the same. We experience a closer unity with the Church of Jesus Christ as she's found in Singapore or in Northern Ireland or the Philippines or wherever she is, than even with regard to our neighbors, perhaps even our own children or parents or siblings who don't know the wonder of God's grace in Jesus Christ. We are connected to the church of all ages, and connected to faithful believers wherever they are found in this world, regardless of geography. That truth unites. And our calling is to seek that unity with fellow believers, that we might encourage one another, that we might build one another up, and that we might together promote the glory and honor of Jehovah God. The biggest threat to that unity, as it's set forth here in Ephesians 4, is not chiefly around us. It's in my own spirit, your own spirit. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, how? With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. And then later on in Ephesians 4, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ, God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. A willingness to be wronged for the sake of the body. Disagreements will be evident. But the unity of the church means more to me than my own personal opinions. And after I make use of the means that are ordained, protest, appeal, expressing concern, ultimately then submit to the majority. Beloved, the life of Jesus Christ becomes evident within the visible church. And that life of Christ becomes evident in our worship, in our praise, in the privilege to show forth thankfulness to Him for what great things He's done for us. And our calling is that we remain living members of that church. As we look at the church, we're thankful to see evidence of the marks, the preaching of the faithful gospel of salvation. And where error is preached, it's addressed. It's dealt with. We see faithful discipline of those who are walking in sin. Patient, loving labor with such individuals. We see the sacraments guarded so that the Lord's Supper and admittance to the Lord's Supper is guarded. We see the sacrament of baptism being overseen by the consistory. We're thankful that God gives to us faithful pastors, office bearers, professors, to proclaim that glorious work and to preserve the glory of God in the Church of Jesus Christ here below. And rejoicing in that wonder, we join ourselves as living members and we make as our confession, I am and ever shall remain a living member thereof. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, we thank Thee for the privilege that is ours to know Thee as our Father, to know the wonder of having been chosen from all eternity, gathered out of darkness into light, being set by Thee within that glorious body of the elect. And here in this place, within a faithful church of Jesus Christ, privileged to show forth thankfulness and praise to Thee, the God of our salvation. May our rejoicing and may our joy be evident, and may all glory be directed to Thee, the God of our salvation. Amen. We turn to Psalter number 125.